Well, we're in the second week of our Do Unto Others kindness movement. We're joining with other United Methodists across the connection to lift up a different way in polarized and divided times. And the series we introduced last week is entitled Authentically Human. Authentically Human. Who are we in this election season? That's the question before us. Who are we in the season, and what does it mean to be authentically human? Because we make excuses, think about it, we make excuses, oh, I'm only human. But we, the people of faith, we're created in the image of God, and we're called to something different. And so that's our place of reflection this week is we're called to something different, this reality of who we're created to be. Last week, we talked about the way of kindness, if you were with us, and seeing others as God sees them, seeing others also as created in God's image, and responding no matter what with kindness and mercy as God is kind and merciful to us. Today, we're going to make a little bit of a shift, and so bear with me as we move to that shift to a different topic under this umbrella of who are we in this election season? Who are we called to be in this election season? Who are we amid this season? So I wanted to start by sharing a little bit about myself. I had a birthday a few weeks ago, and thank you all for wishing me a happy birthday. I received via social media so many, like, you know, you do happy birthday notes, and I received one of them that came across and said, "Happy birthday, Coach." And I thought, wow, I haven't heard that in a while. So part of what your lead pastor has done in her life is coach, particularly basketball. So I wanted to talk about that, and you'll get where I'm going in a while. But I want to show you a few pictures of my life I'm coaching. The first one here is when my youngest, who plays college basketball now, was in the rec league phase. And I coached recreational league in our community for our kids. My daughter that's in the room this morning, I coached her team for a couple years. Danielle is with us this morning visiting from college. So that's the beginning of coaching rec league. And then as she grew a little bit, we went into Christian league. Let's look at the next one. And there was a time, let's go on to the next one. That's me as Coach Gina. I coached both the girls for a few years on the same team. That was a challenge as a mom, but they were great. They were great players and we had a great time. You're seeing all these younger Gina pictures. And I wanted to show you one of me on the court coaching. This is like quintessential Gina as a coach. Look at the intensity of your pastor there. And look at the score. And if I remember this game, I believe we were 22. I believe I was that intense when we were that far ahead. Because that's how I coached on the court, Larry. You know, encouraging, watching every moment on the court. There was a season when I moved off the court. And, well, I didn't move off the sidelines. I moved onto the court as a ref. That's my son. My son and I, for Christian League, we would ref together. He was up visiting yesterday. So we spent some good time on the court refing together. Refing was fun. It's a different vantage point of a game and of team kind of stuff than coaching and then moving on the court as a ref. And then as my girls got older playing sports, I took this vantage point from the stands. That's my college daughter when she was in high school shooting the free throw there with what I might say is a very lovely free throw form, if you know basketball. But this vantage point changed from mom on the sidelines to ref on the court to then me being in the bleachers. And particularly in high school, and I hadn't been up there all those years because I'd been on the court or I'd been reffing. When they got in high school and they were playing different sports, volleyball, basketball, the thing that I realized in the stands is that team affiliation, it can bring about some beautiful things, but it can bring about some really nasty things. What you might notice on my daughter's team there is that where we lived prior, we were in what was called inner city, and it was a predominantly black team and black coach. We had the most wonderful high school coach and Coach Mika. And what I experienced as a parent on in the stands, particularly, I would say, even more so post-COVID, is that things get nasty in the stands, folks. And when you're with a team that is playing sometimes predominantly white kids and you're coming into their space from the inner city, racism is real. And it would break out in the stands. And I was so surprised sometimes. Now, I'm a rowdy mom. I'm going to cheer. I'm going to say something if a ref makes a bad call. I think that's part of being a parent. I just do. But there were times when it just got too intense. I wanted to share with you one time. It was post-COVID, and we took this predominantly black team. And I tell you, it still kind of gets, we were talking about this yesterday when we were all together, and I said I was going to preach on this today, to a country school that was all white, and you felt the tension when you went in the room, and we were used to that, and we were sitting there, and the refs were kind of rough, and it happens in high school, and my daughter, who's a tall, strong girl, she got pushed down in this game, and my daughter remembered she was sort of kicked in the head, and with the kick, her head hit the court. So what does a mama do in that moment, right? I'm like, standing up, is she okay? Is she okay? Basketball's it's a tough sport. Like, I know that. I played it. I've coached it. But I was worried about her, and there was no foul called. And so this mama and my daughter, my other daughter in the room, we were sitting there going, she could have been hurt. Like, these refs got to call these fouls. Like, that is really dangerous. That's the conversation we're having on our side. Well, someone on the other side, about 20 feet away, heard us talking about the ref call, and she started yelling. I didn't notice it because I was watching my daughter to see if she was okay on the court. But my daughter noticed it, and this woman was yelling at my daughter because we'd had that kind. And she was yelling some ugly things. And it got worse, folks. And I could tell you the whole story. But this woman moved from 20 feet right up in our face yelling at us at this game. Our affiliations somehow in our culture make us feel entitled to become mean. Now, things calmed down. We got out of there okay. The game finished. We got out of there okay. But I share this with you because there's a certain intensity that we carry with affiliation. My next picture is not from one of my kids' games. This was just in random news from the Jackson Sun. I kind of Googled, like, show me an intense scene. And I have to tell you that what you see here, they're supposed to be yelling at the refs here, that those kind of faces, look at the faces in that crowd, that was not uncommon. It's probably not uncommon in the present day to high school sports. This is a high school girls' basketball game. I just randomly Googled and pulled a picture really quick. Look at that. There's this funny like mattress commercial now that you might have seen where there's a lady heckling in the stands. Have you seen that? And she's like heckling a little kid and they're like, how can you sleep at night? And she's like, on this kind of mattress or what? They're kind of making fun of, like, how can you act that way and still sleep at night? And I felt that way. One of the worst scenarios that I experienced in being a high school basketball mom, one of the most ugly, was walking with Kayana's team that you saw in the picture there into a predominantly white Christian school in that area. And it was the only time we played this school for a reason. Went in, and I was thinking, oh, we haven't played this team before. You know, let's see how they are and whatever. And I'm telling you, Christian school, okay, parents making the decision to send their kids to a Christian school, I have never heard so many racial slurs in my life. Christian school. I was appalled to be a white Christian in that game. I walking in the room with my orange and black on, which was my daughter's colors, I felt it in the way people looked at me as we went in. Oh, you're with them. And then My husband and I, and this is one where I did write the coach, the principal, and say we should not go back to the, and other parents said we should not go back to that school. And it was such a weird experience, folks, because I believe we won the game by a little bit, but I was so appalled by everything I heard people say about the girls on the court. These are girls, right? 15, 16, 17 years old. And we walked out and I saw all the Christian imagery in their beautiful school. And I thought, what is this saying to our girls about the way of Christ when they've been called these names tonight? And they've been treated in this way because their girls want to play a game. And their parents feel entitled because of their affiliation to speak in a certain way about our kids. Extrapolating from this a bit, okay? So you get where I'm going, right? Extrapolating from our affiliation with sports and how ugly and mean it can get, I want you to think about, you may not want to, but the state of American politics. Last week, I shared about how we feel predominantly negative when we even talk about our politics. You can see our two candidates up there in the face that you can see it in their faces. This stuff is real. We feel it. We see it. The tough part is we engage in some of the same stuff that I've named from my experience of being in a minority community on the basketball court in terms of how we move and how we view one another and speak about one another and interact with one another. And it's not just this campaign. We could say it's just this campaign, Gina, but it's not. We know it's not just this campaign. And what's hard is when we see and we feel good Christian folks engaging in the ugly and in the mean and encouraging it. That we kind of lose the go-tos that we're taught in Sunday school and growing up in the church, the basic things of being a follower of Jesus, kindness. And so today, our topic, as we shift from kindness, we go to the topic of respect. Today's topic is respect, regarding everyone as sacred. Now, this is the way of Christ. When we generally talk about respect, and your mind might be going to this place, respect, we say, respect has to be what? We say that, right? But is that the way of Jesus? Is that the way of Jesus? Do we have to earn something from Christ? Is that the expectation of Christ? Now let's look at the definition. Y'all are right. Respect is, it's defined as this deep admiration we have for a person or something that's been elicited by what we know about them, their abilities. They're really good at this. They're famous. They're whatever. Their qualities, their achievements. That's our secular definition of respect. But have you noticed that Jesus interacts with people in a very different way? The way of Christ is very different than this definition we're taught. Now, I'm not saying in our work, like, man, when you've got, a new employee, they've got to earn your respect, right? They've got to show, they're going to show up and they're going to work hard. Or if you're on a team with someone, then you've got to see that they can carry the ball, literally. That's not what I'm talking about here. I'm talking about the foundations of what it means to be a human being in relationship to other human beings. Respect. Have you noticed that Jesus operated with a different definition? Different definition. And maybe this is a good segue into that, what might be familiar for you, gospel story that Rick read so well for us this morning. Many times when you look at this gospel reading that we had this morning, our text for today from the Gospel of Mark, it's entitled The Miracle on the Way to the Miracle. And we focus on the miracles, and it's wonderful. I want to focus a little bit on how Jesus sees the people in the story, and I want you to think about respect and how you view people. Jesus, in this story, he's moving around, and people are realizing he is the Messiah. He has this thing that they're longing for in their lives and hearts, and the crowds are pressing in on him, and Jesus is saying, I realize they're like sheep without a shepherd, and they're just following him. He gets out of a boat, and a crowd follows him. And then Jairus, who's a leader of the synagogue, approaches Jesus in this crowd and he says, "My little girl is dying. Can you come and just lay a hand on her that she might be made well?" Now Jesus, as he's moving with this crowd of people that need him, he doesn't miss a beat. He starts heading in the direction of this leader of the synagogue's home. This little girl. We need to kind of pull this back a little bit. You heard Rick say she was about 12 years old. Well, in the culture, Jesus got a whole crowd of people around him. People are watching him. In the culture, kids don't really mean a lot in this first century culture, and particularly little girls. They're kind of seen as property, a commodity. I hate to say it that way, but that's how it was. Jesus doesn't miss a beat, though. A little girl is in need. I'm going to start moving to her house. The other thing that Jesus doesn't, because he has respect for this crowd, he has respect for the leader of the synagogue, why would he do that, you have to ask? Well, he respects religious tradition, but we know it's the leaders of the synagogue that eventually put him on the cross, right? By Mark chapter 4, he's not necessarily been so respected by some of the religious sorts. But Jesus doesn't pass judgment there on this pleading dad who's coming and saying, "My little girl is so sick." He didn't say, "Well, you're with the synagogue. Y'all haven't been so." He goes. He goes. And as Jesus is going, you heard the story. You kind of know the story. Then he's approached, touched by the hem of his garment by this woman, right? This woman that Mark, who tends to speak very quickly and doesn't put a lot of detail in, we get a lot of detail about this particular woman. The woman with the issue of blood, we often say, is too, we don't know her name. But she's been bleeding for 12 years. And in Jewish culture, that makes her unclean. And not only that, she's impoverished herself. She must have been a woman of means in some way, but she spent all of her money on her illness. You know, pursuing different types of healers. People probably think she's a little crazy for doing that. Because she's had this long illness, she's probably presumed in some way of being cursed. And she's unclean. Jesus could have just passed her by, just like he did pass the leader of the synagogue by. As we read scripture, these religious leaders, they don't come generally seeking Jesus out. If they do, it's by way of night, right? They don't want to be affiliated with him. And this woman doesn't want to bother him, but Jesus stops. He knows she's been healed. But he stops. He calls her out so people see her. He blesses her and says, we preached about this a few weeks ago, just about her, that she's seen. Respect, right? This is the way of Christ. And then Jesus moves on after he blesses her and calls this woman out and forever changes her life, not just with the healing, but bringing her out in the sense of the community and affirming her faith. He gives her a second chance in more ways than one. Then he continues to make his way to the little girl's house. And as he's going, people are crying and wailing because she's already passed away. And Jesus, who has this crowd with him with all these needs, people say, "Oh, teacher, you're so busy. You don't want to bother yourself with this situation. She's already gone." And besides that, they're thinking she's a little girl. Not a big deal. Jesus pulls his closest disciples to his side into that mom and dad. And in this reverent, serious moment, he goes in and he raises this girl. Respect, right? The outcasts, those that are different, those that opposed him, those that, you know, in the crowd, in the room, would have pushed to the corners, Jesus treats them with value. He treats them like kin. Remember I said last week that, you know, that word kindness has kin in it, and it's very similar. Two people with really not a lot of value as Jesus could view them based on affiliation. He goes to them. He makes time. He's busy. People are saying, you're busy, teacher. But no, Jesus makes time because it's not just respect, it's love here at play as well, right? Jesus extends regard to others regardless. Loving regard, grace, respect, regardless of where they're from, regardless of how they feel about him because of his affiliation. I'm telling you, I could walk into a gym with an orange and black on and people would give me dirty looks and whisper things under their breath because they felt like they were entitled to do that because I was from the inner city. I mentioned last week that one of our members was harassed at the fuel pumps, the gas station in her car, because she had a political t-shirt on. She's just wearing her t-shirt, pumping her gas. Someone pulls up and began to harass her from a different political party to the point that she feared for her safety. When did we lose this basic human appreciation for one another, where we feel like we have the right to tear the other down? And why do we, even as Christians, and this is where this gets hard, it's going to get hard, allow our hearts to be corrupted by this stuff? And I will be the first to tell you, I told you I was passionate when I was a coach and a parent. You can be passionate. You can support your candidate and your party and be discerning and be informed and wear the shirts and the hats and do all the things, but you cannot disregard the sacred belovingness of another person. You just can't do that. That is not the way of Jesus. We can't do that. This gets hard. And because we see this behavior as normative. It became normative in the high school stands at some point. We see this behavior as normative, therefore we join in. And if we don't join in, we have the thoughts. Who are we? Who are we to think that God preferences people in our party more so, that God loves people in our party more so than he does the other party? Who are we to think that, depending on what kind of shirt they wear or what kind of hat they sport? Does God love someone less than he loves you, than God loves you? I'm here to tell you no. Because God sees that kinship of all of us, regardless of affiliation, regardless of color of our skin, regardless. God holds us in regard, regardless. Jesus responds in these gospel stories without affiliation, without who's right or who's wrong, or who should be outclassed or unclean. He has a way of seeing sacred belovedness, of respect that goes beyond our secular definition of respect. I have to say, and this is some hard stuff, I have to say that I was disappointed, and I can't tell you that I haven't faltered and failed with this stuff too in my life, but I have to say that I was disappointed when former President Trump was shot. I was in Africa during that time, you might remember, Sierra Leone. As the shooting happened, it just happened to be a point in time when we had electricity and I had connections, so I was getting the news. I got the news about the shooting, and then I was following the aftermath on social media, within our context and context here. And what I noticed immediately before we knew much is that people just went to this nasty place. And I was like, wait a minute, like they're saying somebody died and there are people injured and we don't yet know how former President Trump is and all this stuff that is so vile. When did we get to a place, and I know we see a lot of shooting and it's just another example of violence, but when did we get to the place that we don't care? It's It's hard stuff. My heart sank with that news and just the response. And, you know, some people rose above it, and I don't want to just point on the negative. People rose above it. But when we look at some of the things that we've witnessed since summertime or maybe before, the division seems so big. It seems so vast, and the hardness is just, it's so hard. But I'm here to say we're called to something better, folks. We're called to the way of Jesus. So what's practical? What's practical in these times of polarization and where we have lost a bit of what was imprinted in us when we were created in God's image? I want to share with you a little bit from a great preacher, a theologian that I love, one of the great American preachers, Barbara Brown Taylor. She talks about an angle of approach, and she's specifically talking about political divide. She is talking about how we need to focus on going beyond trying to establish whether we're right or not. And so let me share a little bit from my friend Barbara Brown Taylor with you.
I become more and more aware when I get angry, it's usually because I want somebody to be different. I really want them not to be the way they are. I really want them to be different. So now who's got the problem? It's me. I've got the problem. You know, what if instead of wanting them to be better people and be made more in the image of God as I understand God, what would it be like to change the subject and try to find something that person and I could meet on? Even if it means, you know, we can't talk about that one, that we're not going to be able to talk about that one and have any kind of community together. So want to agree to put that one in parentheses? You know, is there anything else we can talk about? I like to work with people until I can get to something that moves us both to tears, that we both care about. It's not always possible, but in the classroom, it'll help me a lot with 25 different people coming from 25 different places. And wow, especially younger people really want to fight about who's right. And I think that's about establishing identity, which is hugely important. But then there's an identity that is more important than the individual right or wrong identity. And that is, if there's any hope we're going to make it on this planet, there's got to be something more important than establishing, you know, who's right or wrong in order to say who deserves to be here. So I got to watch my own huge, strong wish to change people, to make them the way I think they ought to be. And if my, interaction with them has a hint of that, they get it and back off so fast.
So it makes you want to listen to Barbara a little bit more. One of the things that rose out of listening to Barbara for me was this quote, if there's any way we're going to make it on this planet, there's got to be more than establishing who's right and wrong. Because so much of what causes us is that we believe we're so intrinsically right, and we may be, but we want to make the person believe as we do. We want to pull them to our side, and if we can't, then we want to fight with them. So part of what she says, there's wisdom in trying to find some common ground. That's always a place. Is can you find common ground with your crazy uncle that you're going to see at Thanksgiving that you know is going to be in a place because of the election? Or your cousin, or your brother-in-law, or your mother-in-law. And if you can't, then what else is possible? Because this is the hard stuff. We're called to something different. Because we are impassioned. But we follow a Jesus who calls us to something different. Calls us to something different. True humanity is created in God's image, so we have to seek this way of where God calls us to see the other and experience the other. As a pastor, I will tell you, sometimes you're put in some hard situations with difficult people. Not all the time. In fact, not very often. I'll give you one example of where, you know, you just feel like this person is so opposed to me and everything I'm trying to do. I had a person in a former congregation. It was a great church, a growing church, but we were in a meeting, and this man said in the meeting we were trying to add to our staff, and he was kind of insinuating that we didn't need to add to our staff, and he said this. He said, you know, you were a much better pastor before you became a mother, because I had become a mother. in that congregation. Yeah, he said that in a big meeting. Now, there are some people that had my back in that. But as a mom, man, I had a hard time with that. And as a pastor who worked hard. And so I had to work with this individual with inside me. And so one of the things I did with this guy, he's not still alive now, is whenever I had to be, serve him communion, be in a committee meeting with him, I would have to intrinsically tell myself, Gina, he's a child of God just like you. And I would sit there, child of God, Gina, child of God, Gina, child of God, Gina. And, you know, it worked. It worked. It softened my heart in some way. So I want to encourage you, when you see the person with a different shirt or colors, the person in your family or in your circle or at work that you know or at school that you know is so different than you. You know how they're going to vote because they tell you every day. There's something within yourself that can call that image of God out. That respect, not earned, because some of these people are going to think you've done nothing. That person really within that congregation, he did nothing to try to earn my respect. But through the eyes of Christ, and I had to call upon it, child of God, Gina, within me. It's like a button that I was pressing within myself. My heart softened with him. I saw someone who was wounded, you know, no excuse for some behavior, but I was able to love him and to be his pastor until I moved on from there. This is possible. It's possible for us, the people of Christ. The hope, I think, and we're gathering next week as people of faith across the three main religions in our nation to join together to say we are about something more next week. Church, we are about something more. And I'll say that. You are created in God's image. You are created to respect as Christ respects. And as the band is coming forward to close us out this morning, I want to invite us to a prayer. Let us pray. God, this stuff is hard. It's hard. We come this morning, Lord, asking for you to move within us. Help us to find the practical ways within our own context, whether it be family, work, or maybe just in moving about in our culture over the next few weeks and, yes, months and perhaps years, to see as you see, to find hope in what you have implanted within us as human beings, and that's your image. Help us to do things, Lord, that call that image out within ourselves and within the others that we see, and particularly the ones that push our buttons, the ones who may say the ugly thing or go to the mean place. We're not saying, Lord, in this, help protect us from being wounded and harmed, but help us to rise above with your love and with your grace in all things. We pray this prayer in the powerful name of your Son, Jesus. Amen.